Lisa, thanks for being here with us today. Your dad is one of my favorite guys. Howard Thompson is a real friend to this whole county. He's been everywhere, but especially his days of service here at Mount Vernon, and now he's pastoring over at New Prospect and doing a great job over there. We've been talking a little bit about worship over the last couple of weeks, and I thought it might be good just to take a pause and talk a little bit this morning about the God that we're worshiping, a God who is deserving of worship. One of the songs that we sing occasionally, a hymn, has this stanza, "O worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing His wonderful love, our shield, our defender, the Ancient of Days." Now look at this. "Pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise, covered with splendor and clothed with praise." What an awesome God whose presence we come into today to worship. Now again, I want to remind us that what we're doing this morning as we gather together to worship is the most important thing you have done all week long. Stan, you may have done a heart surgery or 10 or 12 of them this week. I don't know what all you've been doing. But as important as that is, and especially to the person who's being operated on, there's nothing more important in all the universe than the people of God gathering to worship the Lord. Now you think about the important things that you've done this week, the things you should be doing. Looking after your family, doing a great job at school, doing an exemplary job as an employee, or doing a great job of overseeing employees in a business, or whatever it is that you found yourself doing. As important as those things are, there is nothing that pales in importance to the worship of Almighty God. And so we have a great opportunity. Think about it. In many parts of the world where those shoeboxes are going, there's not the freedom that you and I have to gather in together and worship the Lord in a service of worship. Now, it is true that our whole life is worship, isn't it? We are to live under the glory of God. We're to worship Him in all things, at all times, and everything that we do. But I believe that there is something unique and something special about the people of God gathering together for the purpose not to receive from the Lord. Oh, listen, we have received above and beyond all that we could ever ask or think. But we come not this morning to so much receive, we come to give to our God adoration, acknowledgement of who He is, praise unto who He is. And one of the best places to look at that is in the book of Psalms. Really, for the people of God and even the early church, their song book, if you will. Now, this is going to come as a surprise. It was not the Baptist hymnal. Their song book was Psalms, five books that were included in our 150 Psalms. And many of those were used to sing and to worship unto the Lord. This morning, I want us to look in Psalm 96. So I'll ask you if you'll turn to Psalm 96. There are 13 verses in here, and we're going to try to take a look briefly at these. And considering this topic, a God who is deserving of worship, and here are three reasons that the psalmist gives us that God is deserving of His worship, of worship. I want you to note with me first, let's start in verse 3. We'll come back to 1 and 2 in a minute. Psalm 96 and verse 3. The splendor of His creation is one of the reasons that we gather together to worship Him. He is deserving of worship because of what He's done even in creation. Look what it says in verse 3. "Tell of His glory among the nations." Now listen, God's glory is not intended for just a room this size. The whole world needs to know of God's glory. All the earth needs to hear of His glory. And that psalmist has reminded us, "Tell of His glory among the nations, His wonderful deeds among," notice the word here, "all the peoples." This is not a uniquely thing for Americans. This is for every race and every tribe, every people group throughout the whole world to know of this awesome God, a God of glory and a God of wonderful deeds. Verse 4 says, "For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Extravagant is a word that we don't use usually when we start talking about worship, but that's the idea. We are to be greatly praising God. It's not just a tip of the hat. It's just not an acknowledgement. He is to be greatly praised. He is to be feared above all gods. He is to be reverenced and given awe and fear among all things. For all the gods of the peoples are idols. Here it is. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. That's the God who is deserving of worship, of praise, the God who did all these things, the splendor of his creation. Now, this song that we're going to sing together here is a familiar song probably to most of you. But the reason I like this is the text is also geared to the visual sight of the creation of God. And I just want you to think as we sing it, and as you look at the pictures that are here, about the God who made that, the God who designed that, the God who, in the wisdom of his mind, in the power of his might, designed, implemented, and sustains all these glorious things. Let's see that thing. It's got the words so you can sing as well.
From the highest of heights to the depths of the sea, creation's revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every creature unique in the song that it sings, all exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees. You place the stars in the sky and you know.
Okay, do those image of creation, is God contained in that? Is that enough? Some of you have seen places like that, or some of those sites perhaps personally and visually. And does the picture do justice to it? I mean, it's like the Grand Canyon. Do the pictures of the Grand Canyon do justice to the majesty of that big crater in the earth? No. So even being there at the Grand Canyon or at the Tetons or wherever it is, one of these awesome parts of creation, you understand that that doesn't even begin to describe the awesomeness of our God. All right? Now, the creation itself, here's what the scripture says. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. What we see in what God's created is the pictures of who this God is, but it doesn't contain him. He is beyond those things. Think about it. He, in order to magnify his glory and to show us how awesome he is, he created this world. We saw the earth, we saw sights, but I tell you, people sitting in this room right here are amazing creations of God and the wisdom and the power of God, is it not? Even the fact that those of you who can see this morning can see, and you can see the vibrant colors and that you can the depth perception, all those kind of things that goes on in just one facet of our being and in our eye. Who created that? Well, God created that. And then this is what the psalmist is doing here in verse 3, talking about the greatness of God. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. In verse 5, we look at his wisdom. The Lord made the heavens. If he is the architect, the designer, the builder, he's the one who created it out of nothing, with the wisdom of our God. And then you see in verse 6 his power. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. The Lord is all powerful. He's not just powerful. There is nothing too difficult for thee. He is a God who is deserving of worship because of the splendor of his creation. You know, there's some people who deny that God exists. Perhaps you've met somebody who is an atheist or maybe a hardened agnostic or something. But does that get them off the hook, so to speak? Does that in itself deny God's existence because some people don't believe? Well, it's interesting what the scripture says about that in Romans chapter 1. Listen to these verses. Romans chapter 1, beginning verse 19, Paul's making his case here about the wrath of God justly coming against evil men. But here's what he says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them." It's not hidden. Scripture says that it is plain to them. Why? Because God has shown it to them. Now look at these verses here. "For his invisible attributes," and he's going to name them, namely, his eternal power and divine nature, watch this, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. And here's the bottom line, so that they are without excuse. You know, you may be here this morning and you say, wow, this just happened over a long period of time and time and chance and all those impersonal things just sort of worked together and it all came together into this preciseness and you may believe that, but the scripture affirms that God is the creator of all things and that he has implanted that in your own understanding. You're simply denying what your conscience and what your mind and what your heart tells you when you say there is no God. That's why a few years ago, John Blanchard wrote a book entitled, God Doesn't Believe in Atheists. And why is that? Because he's made himself known in the created order itself. You've got to deny when you look at even the preciseness of creation. Have you seen any of the shots of the telescopes that go into the into the universe itself? And when we see the satellites that have been up there, and they send back images from light years, hundreds of light, thousands of light years away, and we're some one little bitty insignificant spot. No, that's our sun. We're less than that. What an awesome God. And He is deserving of worship, if for no other reason, but because of His creation. Seemed like I said there were three, though, didn't I? The second one is this. It begins in verse 7. Look at verse 7. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for He is coming. For He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness. The second reason that He is a God deserving of worship is because of the splendor of His character. Look at what we learn about Him here. Verses 7 and 8 talk about His glory, which in essence is His character. He is a glorious being. He's deserving of worship simply because of who He is. Verse 9 reminds us of His holiness. We even come to worship in holy attire. Some of the translations will say, worship Him in the splendor of holiness. I tell you, He is a holy God in that He is perfect in every way. He is flawless. There is no fault in our God. There is no sin in God. He is a holy being. So much so that Isaiah, when he saw Him and he heard the voices of what was going on in heaven, they were saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." Why? Because those are words of emphasis and accent about He is holy in all His ways. He is holy in His love. He is holy in His judgment. He is holy in all ways. He is worthy to be praised, deserves to be praised, simply because of His character. Verse 10 reminds us that the Lord reigns. What a comfort it is to our heart in these perilous times to know that our Lord is ruling and reigning over all that He has created. I tell you, one of the things we need to be really happy about this morning is that He's ruling and reigning over gravity. Because we'd have a hard time if all of us, our heads were butted up against that ceiling right there trying to talk to one another, right? That would be embarrassing. It would be horrible to walk outside to our car and just go lifting up. Even gravity, even the natural laws that He has put into the earth, He rules and reigns over those. How much more so does He rule and reign over the nations and over the despots and over the evil rulers of this world? Listen, they're not in charge. Our God rules and He reigns. Because of His character, He is deserving of worship. And verses 10 and following remind us of His judgment. Whereas these verses are a great comfort to the heart of the believer, they should strike great fear in the heart of unbelievers. Because what does it say? He is coming again. Boy, what a glorious message that is for believers, that the Lord is coming. And He's coming in judgment and in coming with righteous justice. Why is that a comfort to us? Because listen, we'll talk about it here in just a second. Because He's dealt with us. He's dealt with our sin. His wrath and His judgment against us has been poured out. He has come in righteous judgment. And that's the picture of what Jesus did for us, where He took that upon Himself. But hear me, He is coming again. He's coming with judgment. There will be a day when history as we have known comes to a conclusion. And in that day, every man will appear before God and give an account for his life. The Lord judges in holiness. The Lord judges in righteousness. The Lord judges because he is the judge of all men. What the glory of our God. He should be worshiped because of his creation. Just take a look at it. Y'all notice the full moon this week? The clear sky of that full moon shining. Oh, wow. That's just reflecting of the sun. But he put it there to just remind us of himself. The coolness of the air, sort of gets you excited this time of year. Boy, what a blessing that is from God. How about this rain we've been having? You know, you say, well, we gripe when it rains, we gripe when it doesn't rain. Why would we do that? Because who supplies? God supplies. You need to get out and cut grass anyway, so that's why he sends the rain, so to grow. The splendor of his creation, the splendor of his character, just because of who he is. Listen, if he did nothing for us, he would be worthy and deserving of worship simply because of who he is. Oh, but there's more, and this is what I want to talk about. Oh, goodness, let's go back to verses 1 and 2. I skipped those a while ago, and I did that on purpose. Look at what these words say. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Now listen, who inhabits all the earth? Just believers? No, listen, the whole earth, the whole world, every person should be singing and worshiping God. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, because his name encompasses his character, who he is. Proclaim good tidings, here it is, of his salvation from day to day. You know, you can't hardly skip over that as a believer and miss the fact that that's what it's all about, isn't it? God displaying his worship, his glory, his splendor of his majesty in all ways, so that even in the salvation of sinners, glory is received by our God. Tell of his salvation. Have you experienced that salvation? First thing. And the second part is, are we being faithful to what he tells us to do? A part of our worship is not only in this room to display and to sing about and to lift up the name of the Lord, but a part of that worship is to go make him known to the world. Because he's such a deserving God. The third reason this morning, I believe, that we should be worshiping God and why he's deserving of worship is because of his cross, his salvation. Look at the picture of the cross. That's a familiar picture in so many ways. A beam that is lifted up and someone is hung on it. Think about it for just a minute. That cross was an instrument designed by men to inflict excruciating pain and death. That was the purpose. The Romans had perfected this. They were really good at it. They could extend the life of someone suffering on one of those crosses. They could extend it because of the way they placed the nails and because of the way they handled the body. They could extend the agony and the pain of that for a long, long time. And that's what it was designed for. The ultimate picture of suffering and punishment and death. That was designed by men. But now think about how that cross was used by God. That very cross was used by God to remove sin and death. Think about the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. How can our hearts not be moved to worship the Lord when we consider what he endured? Who he was that was enduring the suffering, the pain of that physical death. But what God accomplished through that, when your sins and my sins were placed on him, so that Paul would say in Romans, I've been crucified with Christ. Our sin, we have been placed in Christ. He died on our behalf as our substitute. The death that we should have died, not only physically, but what is it that Jesus removed? Spiritual death, eternal separation from God. That's what God used this horrible device of men to accomplish. He's deserving of worship because of that. That was an instrument, that cross, designed by man to punish guilty men. You remember when Jesus is hanging on the cross there, there are two other guys there, right? How are they described in the scripture? What was their deal? Political protesters? No, they were thieves or common criminals. Remember what the voice of one of those men, he said to the other guy? You know, why are you railing against this man? We deserve what we're getting, but this man's guilty of nothing. Do you see how God used what man designed for punishment and death for guilty men? God used it to justify guilty men. Think about it. Because this whole principle of justification is, it's a legal thing. It's something that goes on in the courtroom. God declaring sinners like you and us not guilty. Not guilty of what? Not guilty of the commands against us, of our sins against us. Why? Because Jesus stood in our place. And he fulfilled what the law demanded. Listen, God is just in his punishment of sin, even of your sin. The difference is that the Lord Jesus endured that on our behalf. That cross was a place where our sins were dealt with. And because they were dealt with according to the law of God was fulfilled, because the soul that sins, it shall die. And our soul, our sin, was placed on Christ. He died in our place, and therefore God can say, as far as the law is concerned, my children are not guilty. Now listen, that overwhelms us because we go, yeah, but I am guilty. I have not only broken the law, I continue to break it. Is the sacrifice of Christ big enough to cover even now? And the answer is yes. Of course it is. It is big enough. It is strong enough. It is powerful enough. Here's what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2. And you, he's talking to the church at Colossae and to you and me by extension. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Here's what God did. God made alive together with him. How did he do that? Watch this. Having forgiven us, how much? What does it say? All our trespasses. All our trespasses. How did he do that? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. You see, the papers defined our guilt, our sin and our guilt. You know, it's like this hadn't appeared before the judge, and the charges are opened up. The evidence is opened up. Here's what it says about us. You know what it said about us? Guilty as charged. But oh, well, look what happens at the cross. That record is torn up. That record is laid aside. That record is destroyed. That record is put in a place where it cannot be brought up against us again. What an awesome Savior is Christ Jesus our Lord. And because of his cross, he is deserving of worship. Are you in Christ today? Have you put your faith and your trust in the one who has the power because of who he is? And the one who has the character of being sinless. Have you put your faith and trust in what he's done for your salvation? Or are you foolishly thinking that you're going to earn it? You're going to deserve it. You've done enough, or you're going to do enough to deserve being forgiven of your sin and welcomed into the household of God. I want you to know, Jesus said it as clear as it could be said, that he's the only way. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through him, except through Christ. I urge you to come to Christ today. I want you to join the throngs of worshipers around the world today who are worshiping our God because of what we see of Him in creation. As we worship the Lord because of His character of holiness and glory and strength and power and justice and judgment. And most of all, to worship a God who is that awesome, who cared that much for you and me. Lord Jesus, you came willingly for our sins. How we're grateful for that. How we're grateful for His coming for us. We've got a lot of reasons to worship Him, don't you think? You know, do we come in this morning with our hearts ready to worship such an awesome God? I hope that each week we will anticipate, oh, I'm coming into the presence of the one who put all this together. I'm coming in the presence of one who is perfect in all His ways and all He does, even what He does with me. And I'm coming in the presence of one who demonstrated His love in that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me on that awful cross of Calvary. And because of Him, I have standing with God. Because of Him, I've been welcomed as a child of God. Because of Him, my sin has been cast away as far as the east is from the west. Because of Him, I have been made an heir with Christ. Because of what Christ has done on the cross, I have access to God that I never had before. Because of the cross of Christ, I have the promise that at His return, I will be found in Him and welcomed into the glories of God's presence forever. How about you this morning? I want us to stand and sing this song. If you need to make a public profession today, perhaps you, as others have come in just recent weeks, have asked Christ to come into their heart and their life and want to follow Him in believers' baptism, we'd love to rejoice with you over that. You come and make that known. Perhaps God's leading you to plant your life in the life of this church. This is the time to do that. But the words we're going to sing this morning are the heart response of someone who understands that we've come into the presence of a God deserving of our worship. Let's sing.